voice, or is it just me sitting there? I mean, man, that is awesome. Thank you, brother. Just appreciate that. Got to get you to leave my voicemail message on my phone or something. That's that'd be really cool. We're going to be taking a break from the story, which we've been going through, and we're going to have kind of an Advent series here. But I still want to encourage you, we've got copies of the story in the back for adults and for children and for teens. I want to encourage you to go back, pick it up. Maybe if you've gotten a week or two behind, great chance to catch up here over the next few weeks. So I just want to encourage you to come and to continue reading. But we're going to begin a series kind of around our theme for Christmas, which is to give it away. And before we dive into that, will you join me in a word of prayer with our Lord? Father, thank you. Thank you for hope. In the midst of hopelessness that is sometimes our thoughts, our views, and our world, we know that there's hope. Father, sometimes we don't want to believe it, but there truly is hope in this world, but it's just beyond us. We cannot create our own hope, and our hope does not come in other people. Our hope comes in you alone. So, Father, we thank you in this season of hope, that, Lord, we would always focus on you. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can come here each week and we can come here freely and safely. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that privilege and pray for their protection this day. We come here, Lord, not as people who have figured it out or not as people who are perfect, but just the opposite. People who know we haven't figured it out and we are far from perfect. Every one of us has moments and days and weeks where we just don't handle it right. And Lord, we all confess that sometimes if we were put on trial for being a Christian, there would not be enough evidence to convict us. But Father, we know that there is good news. We know, Lord, that there is hope that you forgive us, Father. So we come, Lord, and our hope grows this day. And our excitement grows this day because we know that we are not going to stay where we are. And we're not going to remain who we are. That, Lord, we are transformed by the birth of your Son. That we have hope to live, we have hope to rise again, and knowing that we are a new creation. So, Lord, we come and we confess our sinfulness in this fallen world. And, Father, I confess mine. And, Father, I pray that you will speak to us this morning. Lord, that you will encourage us, that you will convict us, Lord, that you will comfort us. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us and we will hear you. And, Lord, that we will respond. Father, we thank you. We thank you for hope. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, well, as you could tell, as Christy and Levi and Selah showed you my Christmas stocking, I am a kid at heart and I love Christmas. I am very excited about Christmas, and if you are a kid at heart or if you have kids, you know this is the place that all of us have wanted to be for quite some time. You know, the stores started decorating in July, and so now we are finally here and we can get ready for Christmas. And everywhere you look, it's Christmas. Turn on the radio, it's Christmas music. Turn on the TV, there's a Christmas special. Open the paper, log online, it's Christmas, 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 and it's awesome, and I love it. But I have to say, as I've gotten a little bit older, I've noticed that certain things, even certain words, have a different meaning today than they did maybe when I was growing up. Things have changed. Like, we've lost a little bit. For example, I'm just curious if you've heard or if you've read expressions like this. We promise the lowest prices of the year. We promise free shipping. We promise it'll be there before Christmas. You know, we throw that word promise around at Christmas all the time, and we've lost its meaning, but it's not just retailers. How many people in here have children who have said, I promise to be good, I'll do everything that you tell me? How does that story usually end? How many of us in here say, I promise we're going to stay in budget this year and not go over budget when it comes to buying gifts? And we all do that. And how many of us say, I promise, I am not going to overeat at Christmas parties this year. No way. And we always do that. We throw that word promise around all the time. And particularly this year, it seems like it's lost its meaning a little bit. You know, I said earlier, our theme is that we want to give it away. The it is Christmas. So how do we give Christmas away? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to understand the promise of Christmas, and not in a retail sense. So we're going to begin today going through the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1 specifically, really trying to understand the promise of Christmas and how did God give away the promise of Christmas so that we can give away the promise of Christmas. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today and moving forward for quite a number of weeks here during Advent. And you have to understand a couple of things about the Gospel of Luke. Clearly it was written by Luke, but Luke also wrote the book of Acts. But one of the things you have to understand is Luke was a doctor. Luke was really the first church historian. What Luke is writing about, he was not an eyewitness of, but he is recounting it. And I'm going to read the first few verses. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 17, but I want to read the first introductory verses to help us understand. Luke says this, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So a couple of things we need to understand is, who's Theophilus? You know, Luke also addresses the book of Acts to Theophilus. From what we can surmise, Theophilus was a Gentile follower of Christianity. He was a wealthy businessman who supported Luke's efforts to help other people understand the promise of Christ and therefore the promise of Christmas. Luke says he was not an eyewitness, but he was researching this to give an account. Luke wanted to write his gospel to Theophilus and others so that they could trust what they were taught about Jesus Christ. He wants them to believe in what they learned about the gospel and who Christ is and what Christ has done and the promise of God fulfilled in Christ. So we have to have that little bit of a backdrop here as we go. And so as we move into verse 5, this kind of opens up our text a little bit. It says, "In the time of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." Let's stop there for just a second. Let me ask this question. Have you ever gone a long or extended period of time without talking to someone that you love? Maybe you have kind of a job that you don't really get to talk to your spouse, maybe till the end of the day. Or maybe with your kids, you know, your kids are involved in activities and you don't get to see them until they come home after that. Or maybe your kids are in college, or maybe your kids are grown, and so you don't necessarily talk to them on a daily or sometimes even a weekly basis. What about people you went to high school or college with, or maybe even used to work with? Sometimes months and even years go by and you can lose touch with people. And sometimes that can be a little depressing and a little discouraging. So imagine the people of God who have not heard from God through a prophet since Malachi for 400 years. Imagine not hearing from anybody for 400 years. We live in an instantaneous world of communication. Imagine 400 years. We can't imagine 40 minutes without hearing from somebody. 400 years go by, nothing from God. The last person they heard from, a prophet from God, was Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So it has been silent on the front, and as we come in here, it says, in the time of Herod the king, there was a priest named Zechariah. Luke starts to unpack this a little bit here. We all remember King Herod. He was this narcissistic, paranoid, self-obsessed politician whose only goal was himself. He tried to look good. He helped try to build the temple of God, but he put a Roman eagle on the top of it so everybody knew that it was of Roman descent. And so King Herod, who later we know would order for the killing of all two-year-old males because he was in search of the Messiah. So Luke starts to unpack this a little bit. It's been 400 years since they've heard from God. You've got crazy King Herod. that is running all around. And then finally, we're introduced to two people that we think are the light at the end of this very dark tunnel in Zechariah and Elizabeth. We think, well, this is great because Luke describes them as righteous. And why are they righteous? Because they obey the commands and the decrees of God. It reminds us of what it says in Psalm 119. We read it earlier. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. So we see that Elizabeth and Zechariah are righteous because they're obedient to God. They walk in His ways. See, they live for an audience of one. They live for God. They didn't live to impress other people. They didn't live to get other people's opinion of them to be positive. They said, we are living for God alone. They were righteous because they were obedient. And they understood something that sometimes we forget surrounding the promise of Christmas. They understood that they were sinners. They understood that they absolutely were sinners in need of a Savior. We often don't talk about that kind of language around Christmas. That's usually reserved just for Easter, and even then it can be uncomfortable for people. But we are dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. Every one of us. Every single one of us is a sinner. And Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that. And now other people may have thought something, because as we learn more about them, it says that both they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So understand in this culture that if you were blessed with a child, that was seen as a divine blessing. And the opposite of that is if you weren't blessed with a child, it was seen as a divine curse. So as Luke sets this backdrop, right now it doesn't look so good. 400 years of silence from God, crazy King Herod is running around, and now the most righteous people that we can find, they can't even have a child. And you think, where is the promise of Christmas in the midst of this? The promise is God remembers His people. God does not forget His people. And we're going to see how God shows us that He remembers His people. Sometimes in life we feel like God's gone silent on us. God, have you forgotten about me and my situation down here? God, I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my kids. I'm struggling in this. We sometimes feel the voice of God is silent. We sometimes feel we've got a crazy King Herod in our life, somebody who just seems like their only goal is to make our life difficult and painful. And sometimes the one thing that we want more than anything else is the one thing we just can't seem to get. But God's not done. We've been going through the story, and we've talked about the upper story. That's what God is doing behind the scenes. And the lower story is what all of the characters and what you and I go through. But watch how in here God merges the upper story and the lower story for His divine purposes. We pick up with verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Let's stop there for a minute. We know that Zechariah was a priest, and we know that Elizabeth was through the line of Aaron, who was a priest. Now understand, priests were in charge of teaching, leading worship, but also the maintenance and the upkeep of the temple. Zechariah was probably one of over 18 to almost 20,000 priests who were to do this. The priests were divided up into 24 divisions, and they typically served about a week a year during high holidays, Passover and other things like that. And so this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And when Luke says that Zechariah was chosen by lot, kind of like a roll of the dice or by luck to go in and do it, I think he's saying that tongue-in-cheek, because we know that God has a divine purpose in everything that He does. There's no such thing as random luck. And so we see that Zechariah, he goes into the temple, the Holy of Holies, to burn incense. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And one of the things that I think is so great about this text that I don't want us to miss is what we see in verse 10. It says, "And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." Think about this for a minute. You live in a world 400 years you haven't heard from God. Some people probably have given up. God's never going to talk to us. Is there even a God? This crazy King Herod guy is running around causing all kinds of problems for us. And the most righteous people we know can't receive what is everybody's understanding, the sign of divine blessing, a child. But yet, this small group of people banded together and they were prayer-filled. As Zechariah was in praying, they were outside praying. They were praying for him as he went into the Holy of Holies. He was a part of a community that believed in the power of prayer. They prayed for one another. And when Zechariah the priest had the opportunity of a lifetime to go in, the people gathered and they prayed for him. What a beautiful picture of the church. People praying for someone else's opportunity. Now, we know that Zechariah was praying because the angel of the Lord shows up, by the way, which is the angel Gabriel, which is the angel that appeared in Daniel, which is the angel that will appear to Mary and Joseph. So he clearly was pretty busy. And so we see that Gabriel comes and he says the same words here that Mary was scared too, but he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." He said the same thing to Mary. And here's where it gets interesting. "Your prayer has been heard." Now, I don't typically like to unpack language and get all technical on us here, but I think it's important to see this. If you look in your text, it says, "Your prayer has been heard, period." New sentence, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." So let's think here for a second. If Zechariah was in the temple and we know he was praying because the angel just said, "Your prayer has been answered," we have to ask the question, what was he praying about? Well, there are only two options. Was he praying for the kingdom? Was he praying that God would speak? Was he praying that God would fulfill his promises and redeem the people? Or was he praying for a son? I mean, think about it. If you're in that moment and you get to go into the Holy of Holies, are you going to pray for the kingdom or are you going to pray for something that you want? And if we're being honest, we're probably going to pray for ourselves first. Let's just be real. But because Luke describes them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as being righteous and obeying all of the decrees and commands of God, we can obviously make, I think, a very healthy assumption that he was praying for the kingdom first. That he was praying that God would speak. That he was praying that God would come and redeem them from this 400-year void, crazy King Herod, that God would do that. Because of the construction of the sentence, it says, "Your prayer has been answered, period." Then he says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." So more than likely, my guess would be he was praying for the kingdom first and praying for himself second, that he would have a son. But look how God just kind of brings the upper story and the lower story together in a God way that he can. "Your wife Elizabeth will have a son." He's the answer to the messianic age beginning. John is beginning the messianic age by preparing the way for the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And John is also the answer to the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they can have a child at such an older age. Does this having a child at an older age of the Bible ring a bell? Abraham and Sarah. So we understand that this child has a divine purpose. It is not just so that a family can have a child that couldn't have a child. It was the same way with Abraham and Sarah when they had Isaac, who would become Israel and the 12 tribes. We see that God has a divine purpose. God is fulfilling his promise of redeeming his people. The messianic age is beginning with the announcement of Gabriel that John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord, was beginning. And we go back all the way to Genesis 3:15, when sin entered the world and God said to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." There's the promise that God says, "I will come and redeem my people." Now he is announcing through John the Baptist, "Prepare the way. I'm about to fulfill my promise." And see what God does. God remembers his people, but secondly, God releases his people. No more do they have to live in fear Now they can live in faith. No more do they have to live in darkness. They could live because the light of the world was coming. And that's what the promise of Christmas is about. It's about God remembering His people and God releasing His people. We don't have to live for the darkness of the world because we know that the light of the world is coming. That's what the promise of Christmas is about. We sometimes think the promise is about free shipping and lowest prices of the year and be there before Christmas, and that's what our world tells us. But we must understand the true promise of Christmas if we're going to give it away. If we are going to give Christmas away, we must understand the promise of Christmas. And the promise of Christmas is God remembers His people and God releases His people. And Luke tells us exactly how that's going to happen. We pick up at verse 16. It says, He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. God was going to use John to fulfill the promise of Christmas by doing three things. The first is He was going to bring people back. He was going to bring people back to God. People who had drifted away. I mean, after 400 years without hearing from God, generations have said, where's God in the midst of our suffering? How can this bad guy rise up and do all this evil to us? People had drifted away. Well, if Elizabeth and Zechariah can't be blessed with a child, well, then nobody can get blessing. So God was going to use John to bring people back to say, God's promises are true. God's promises are real. Second thing was He was going to turn hearts. He was going to turn people's hearts back to God and for God. Sometimes our hearts can get all turned around. And we're not for God anymore. And they're not towards God anymore. They can be for ourselves or towards our kids or towards others. But John was going to be a vessel that God would use to get people's hearts right. He would bring them back. He would have parents reconnect with their kids and pass on the promises of God. And He would take those who didn't understand wisdom and turn them back to wisdom. Do you ever have one of those moments where you find out that you're not as smart as you think you are? I mean, sometimes you can walk around and you think your perspective and your way is always right and everybody else is wrong. If everybody would just get in line behind you, it would all go a lot better. But God wants us to know we're not as smart as we think. And that our hearts need to be right. And sometimes, yes, all of our hearts can be so wrong this time of year. And we can miss the promise of Christmas. And the last thing it says, He will make ready and prepare the way for the Lord. He's going to bring people back. He's going to turn hearts. He's going to prepare people. What John is being a vessel of God redeeming His people. God remembers His people, God releases His people, and God redeems His people. That is what the promise of Christmas is about. That's what it is. And we have to understand that before we can give it away. We have to let people know that it's more than just about a baby in a manger. That we have to understand it's about God remembers His promises to His people. That God will release people from the bondage of sin and darkness. And that God will redeem His people through Christ. One of the questions that's in your bulletin is the anointing that John the Baptist was given by God, does that apply to us? Are we called to bring people back to God? Are we called to help people get their hearts right with God? Are we called to help prepare people to receive Christ? Yes, yes, and yes. If we truly understand the promise of Christmas, then we got to give it away. You got to give it away. It's no good to understand the promise of Christmas and keep it. If we are not giving away the promise of Christmas, then we don't understand the promise of Christmas. 400 years, they didn't hear from a prophet. But listen to the last time they did, Malachi 3:1. See, I will send a messenger who will prepare the way before me, says the Lord. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Genesis 3:15, Malachi 3:1, God makes a promise. And what we see in Luke 1 is God remembers His promises. He remembers His people. He releases His people. And He will redeem His people through Jesus Christ. You know, names, I think names mean something in the Bible. I don't think there's just a random name in the Bible. And we have this in your bulletin, but I think it's worth noting. The name Zechariah means God remembers. The name Elizabeth means God is an oath or a promise. And the name John means God has been gracious. It is no accident that God chose these people to fulfill the promise of Christmas. So I want to encourage us. We want to give it away. We want to give Christmas away. And what do we give away first? We give away the promise. And so that people know God remembers His people. God will release His people. And God will redeem His people. Amen? One of the ways...